Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word of God for the people of God.
Check, check. There we go. Yeah, there I am. Woo! So I know that you can hire a priest to do demon possessions on people, you know, where the exercises. Maybe there's something in the wiring in the sanctuary and need to have a priest come in and exorcise the demons in the wiring here. Okay, today, this morning, I want to convince you to purchase God's Got This stock. God's got this stock. It's not a new fad stock. It's not some unicorn that's kind of hitting the market. It's kind of trendy. It's not that at all. It's actually much older than the exchange itself and all those different old stocks on the exchange, Walmart, IBM, Procter & Gamble, Johnson & Johnson. People have been purchasing God's Got This, also known as GGT on the S&P, for thousands of years before any of them came on to the scene. As a United Methodist pastor, I am fortunate to be a part of a denomination that provides its employees a pension. Right? As pastors, we have a pension fund. Although I have to admit, we should probably do away with it because the United Methodist Church mainline denominationalism is not growing at a level that I see supporting. That pension plan. It's just one of those things I hope they do away with, like, after I retire, right? You ever kind of felt that way? How about after I retire? Lately, I have really tried hard not to look at the webpage for my pension projection plan because, right? The stock market hadn't been exactly pretty this year. It's kind of struggled a little bit, which is why this is a great year and a great time to remind you that you can never be without a healthy amount of GGT in your portfolio, right? God's got this. You can never have too much of it. You see, unlike many of the favorites, unlike the NASDAQ and the Dow, the GGT continually rises. Right? It's continually rising and going up. After all, the GGT is backed by the GOD, right? The GOD backs the GGT. And the GOD has a higher security rate than the FDIC. Did you know that? See, the FDIC will only protect your investment account up to $250,000. And the GOD protects your investment in GGT infinitely and eternally, doesn't he? regardless of what happens with the NASDAQ and the Dow and the FDIC, you can be absolutely confident that the GOD won't let you down. Now, I could keep going on with this for another 10 minutes. Like, I got more material. But I think you get the point I'm trying to make this morning. You get what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you can find security in your faith in God. You can find security there. And then you can behave like someone who has security in your faith. Your behavior can reflect that. And that's actually the hard part, isn't it? That's the hard part. All of us can say, oh yeah, I have absolute faith. My security is completely in God. Like, He is my foundation. He is my trust. But then few of us tend to live our lives and write checks and do for others and then just kind of rest and relax like we are fully invested in GGT. Now, I personally, I'm still aware of that monthly pension projection amount that is currently being affected by the NASDAQ and the Dow. But even though I know that, I still, as a faith person, I want to learn, I want to trust, I want to believe, I want to have faith, and I want to live my life as an expression of what I believe. I want to know the power and the presence of Christ so profoundly in my life that I have whatever God intends for me to have, no more, no less. But there's still so much that I want and desire. So much. And that's here, right? Get below that. Get below just what I want and desire. Now you run into this fear, right? This fear of not having what I need for myself, what I need for my family. They're just kind of always there. And this tends to be the natural fear for all of us when it comes to our resources. It's very innate. It's very natural for us to feel this way. I've heard Scott Shumate, he's our volunteer treasurer, now our volunteer business manager. I've heard him use a phrase many times that captures how we tend to order our financial lives. If you watched the values videos a couple weeks ago, Eric Adams, who's our volunteer audio visual leader, he helped film and edit it. And if you were in that video, you heard Scott use the phrase, me, mine, us, and them. Me, mine, us, and them, when it comes to our finances, how we tend to order our lives. And what this is inferring is that generally speaking, with my finances, with my resources, we tend to make sure that I get mine first. After I've gotten mine, we tend to think about those people in our immediate circle, our immediate family, friends, make sure they're taken care of. Then we tend to take care of people who are like us. And then if there's anything left after that, then we start thinking about the other people, the others who aren't like us. I asked Scott this last week, I said, Scott, where'd you pick up on that phrase? Like, I've heard you use it several times now when we've talked together. And Scott remembered it from a stewardship series from a previous pastor here at First United Methodist Church years and years ago. And so this me, mine, us, and them mentality, it's just a very natural progression for all of us in life. Most of us utilize our resources this way, which is why we're a little bit so enamored by Jesus, right? And the stories about Jesus and his ministry and his life. It's why we still have that document, you know, 2,000 years later, the Bible. Jesus spent most of his time with people in the back half of that saying. The us's and the them's, those people. He didn't seem too concerned for his immediate family, which was kind of different for that day, a little bit different for us today. Matthew 12:46, you kind of see the story of that. Matthew 12:46, his family even comes to visit. He's in a house, he's teaching. People say, Jesus, your mom, your brothers, they're outside. They want you to come talk to them. Jesus says, my mother, here is my mother, pointing to the disciples. Here is my brothers. He's saying, this is my family now. You're my family now, right? Now, my mom, had I said something like that, this is my mother, this is my brother, my mom would have walked in there and grabbed me by the ear. 25 years age, 35 years age, 45 years age. You come out here when your mom asks you to, right? Maybe you got a mom like that too. Yeah, I got an amen. What we admire about Jesus, what we love about Jesus, he didn't seem worried about how he would do for himself. He wasn't worried about the clothes that he was wearing, which is weird in this day. It's weird in that day. People were very, you know, we talk about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their robes, their tassels, all those things. Jesus didn't wear a robe or tassels or anything really noble. He didn't seem worried about accumulating money, about his savings, about what he was going to do the next year when the preaching gig wasn't so hot anymore and the healing gig wasn't so hot anymore. We don't see that. We don't even see him worried about the type of house that he had. And oftentimes when people would come to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow after you. And he'd say, well, I just got to warn you, I don't have a house. Right? Like the birds have homes, but the Son of Man does not. And so we camp out, right? We rely upon the generosity of others. So we try to warn people, I'm not worried about these things. Nor was he worried about his family's immediate family having what they needed, his mother and his brothers. It was kind of like, you know what? They'll be fine. They're going to be, that's that GGT thing again, right? They'll be fine. Jesus had something many of us tend to lack, and that was this hyper-focus on the us and the them in his life. Now, who knows what it is that we kind of lack, that Jesus had, that kind of makes it hard for us to always focus on the us and them. What did Jesus have that we struggle with? He had faith. He had faith. He invested heavily in GGT. God's got this. He had great faith that God would supply everything that he needed. He spent little time worrying about his own security in those ways. Not only did he have faith to live this way, it just made sense to him that you would live this way. He reasoned that this was the best use of his time, his resources, to focus on the us and the them. Our scripture lesson today is a teaching from Jesus where he explains his reasoning on why we should all just live this way. And Jesus is a good teacher like this. He's a good teacher. Not like us when we were raising five-year-olds. For those of you that raised five-year-olds. Remember when we raised five-year-olds? You tell them this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. And then what would they say? Why? 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 And what was our response? Our response was, because I said so. That's exactly right. Good, I'm not alone. Jesus could have said, because I said so. I'm the Son of God, right? Because I said so. Instead, Jesus lists off consequences. This is another great idea. He lists off consequences. And if you watch closely, actually when Jesus teaches, Jesus does teaching lessons and he does parables. Oftentimes, his teaching lessons are usually towards the front of the Gospels. It gets more parable-y as he goes. But when he does these teaching lessons, you watch, he tends to say, you can live like this or you can live like this. Here's the consequences if you want to live this other way, the way that you're continuing to live. And so in the five verses that were read to us, that Barb read to us, Jesus lists three consequences to living the self-absorbed life. Like if you just want to focus on me, expect one of these three things to maybe happen for you. And the first thing he says is basically, don't hoard things for yourself. Don't hoard things. Well, Jesus, why not? That seems to make sense. What if something bad happens? I should have some backup plan here and a lot of backup plan. And Jesus answers this way. He says, well, because moths or rust will destroy your things. Which is very common in those days. People often treated garments as money. They would save them in hopes that they could sell them. And so moths would come in and eat that, and that investment would be gone. Or things would rust, and they would lose their value. It was very common in those days. And then Jesus said, and then think about this. If you have lots of possessions, and everybody knows you have lots of possessions, don't be surprised if somebody breaks into your house while you're gone and takes your things. Because people would often dig things. They'd dig up their floor and they'd hide it in their floor, and everybody did it. So you'd come home and there'd be holes all over your floor where somebody had, you know, found your treasure. And after Jesus lists these practical reasons to people in those days that make sense why you wouldn't want to hoard all these things, Jesus says, but after all, I mean, really, if we get down to it, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So he's saying, folks, this is really about the heart. Like, I can list all these other kind of reasons, but really your heart, keep it in check. And so Jesus does that, and then he does this weird teaching about the eyes, right? Like the eyes, almost kind of like being the window of the soul, and is there light or dark inside of you? It almost seems like it doesn't fit. But there's something a little lost in the translation process. Written in the original Greek, when we read it, we kind of miss a cue there. You see, it's a teaching about something in their day that was often called the evil eye. Right? Some of y'all know about the evil eye, giving somebody the evil eye. Maybe some of you heard about the evil eye. And the evil eye in Jesus' day was when you looked at someone with jealousy in your heart at what they had, but then you also had this cunning desire to get it for yourself. Right? It's the look that you give people when you are thinking, you know what, it's not fair that they have that and I don't have that. And so then you cunningly make a plan for how you're either going to get theirs from them or you're going to get it from somebody else, but ultimately you're going to have it, right? That's the evil eye, which, friends, is why I should probably stay off Facebook, because everybody that's out at Colorado right now enjoying the cool mountain air, I am giving them the evil eye. I want that. I want to be there. Now, Jesus says there's a consequence. Once again, there's a consequence to giving people the evil eye. And what he's saying is there's a consequence to being jealous and cunning. Everyone can tell what's in your heart when you're giving people the evil eye. Like, they catch you doing it. And the consequence is that there's actually darkness inside of you. Because of your selfishness and your cunning, like, other people are going to know it. They're going to catch you doing it. They're going to catch you giving somebody the evil eye. You just can't hide it from everyone. Then people will know truly what's in your heart. So he does these two lessons. They're back to back. They seem different. They're actually very similar. And then he ends it with this third one. Then Jesus says, look, no one can serve two masters. For either they will hate the one and love the other. They will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve two masters. You have to choose. Is it going to be God or money? Which are you going to serve? Which are you going to trust? And the word that Jesus uses for money, it's, once again, it's like lost a little bit in the translation. We kind of miss completely what he's saying there. The word is mammon. The word in the Greek is mammon, referring to a Hebrew word, actually, since that's what Jesus was. Mammon is a negative reference. First of all, if you would hear somebody in those days, they would talk about money with the word mammon. You would know they're making this negative connotation. And it's about all of one's possessions, all of one's wealth, and trusting in those things as if they are truly what will keep you safe and secure in life. Believing in those things. It's like personifying a bit. It's personifying all, like if you could give all the things that you own, like this personhood. Kind of like if you've got a car and your car's a he and you call your car Bruce, right? We're going to go take Bruce for a ride. You're personifying your vehicle. Or you guys, if you've got a basement, you got all your stuff down there. It's the man cave. Man, I love the man cave, right? Hanging out in the man cave. You're so cool, man cave, right? Like you're personifying something. And so this word mammon in Greek is like personifying all the things you own, almost giving it kind of a deity-type nature. Mammon is a negative reference to all of one's possessions, believing in all those things that you possess to actually keep you safe in life. As if those things can keep you safe. Personifying those things. Doing those things. So Jesus is saying, who do you really trust? Who do you really trust? Do you truly trust God? Or do you truly trust your stuff? Where do you find true security? After all, Jesus goes on. There's a consequence to trusting your stuff. Now here's the consequence. The consequence is that you will despise God. Because God calls you to steward his stuff well. He says, look, this is my resource. I'm putting it in your hands. You're guarding my resources. But if God says to you, if God says, be generous. But mammon says to you, don't be silly. This is ours. We've worked hard for this. You don't know what's going to happen next year. Then you're going to resent God for asking you to do such a silly thing. So it looks like these three different lessons, right? Jesus, actually, he's got one teaching. In Matthew 5, 19 through 24, these three little lessons, one true lesson, even though it appears to be a lesson about money and giving, right? Oh, this is about money and giving. It's not. It's actually not even fully that. It's actually a lesson about GGT. We're back to GGT. And why today is the best day for you to be fully invested in your life in GGT. This is a lesson about faithfulness and the things you can truly trust in life. As a faith person, when you wake up tomorrow and your feet hit the ground, I want you to think or say it out loud. Just don't wake somebody else up that's there with you. Say, God's got this. God, I mean, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know. Maybe some of y'all have something you got to do tomorrow. You're really anxious about it. You're really worried about it. Or things don't look good. Or things are getting difficult. Feet hit the ground. God's got this. Because he does. He does. God's got you because that's his business. It's the business that he's been in since the creation of all things. To order things. And until you believe those words, and so you put those words into your heart, which is the challenge, which is what Jesus keeps addressing. He's like, it's not just out here, it's here. This is the problem. And so you do it. And so you take what's out here and you put it in here. You will hoard everything. You will be jealous of your neighbor. And you will resent God when he asks you to help the mine, the us, or the them that Scott talked to us about 3 weeks ago. Those are the consequences of a lack of trust between you and your Creator, and me and my Creator. Jesus rarely, look and see what you find. He rarely talks about money apart from this one fact, and that one fact is where you place your trust, what you are finding security in. Because for most of us, that's what it's all about. For most of us, our relationship to money, our fear, the things that happen, it's about a trust issue and a fear issue. It is for me. I'll speak for myself. And so it's not an accident that our forefathers, you pull any bill out of your wallet this morning, you pull out the 1, the 5, the 10, the 20, right on the top of the circle it says, in God we trust. It's like this great big warning sign to all future generations that we can quickly ignore, especially, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you pull out and look at any of your credit cards, do you find on your credit card anywhere, in God we trust? Nope. They conveniently leave it off there. All it's got is your name. Boom, you. Whatever you need, whatever you want, you know, use it. This morning, it's Communion Sunday. We have communion before us. Communion is Jesus' sustaining gift for his church. It's meant to sustain the church as for 2,000 years. It's meant to sustain you in your faith life, in your struggles, in all things. It is like a tasty reminder of GGT. Put it in your mouth and you taste the GGT, right? And so I'd ask that this morning, as you're coming forward to receive communion, that you ask yourself this one important question. And this one important question is, God, where in my life am I hoarding resources? Am I experiencing jealousy or trusting my wealth in a way that might be displeasing to you? That wealth, that mammon, right? God, where do I still lack trust? And here's my hope. My hope is for you and for me, because this is my thing too. This is my problem too. My hope is that our Creator fills us with supernatural trust and faith. As we come up, we receive communion this morning. Because that's what you and I need. We need just a supernatural trust and faith to know that God's got this. So that we can both wake up in the morning, let our feet hit the ground, and say out loud, God's got this. God's got this. And then we can live a trust-filled life, that our behavior will reflect our words and our thoughts and the things that we say. And so this morning, let's begin to prepare our hearts together for the gift of God, because He is about to deliver. He is about to deliver on His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that you've been doling out GGT for a long time. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we experience these seasons of fear and we go without. But we're here and we're going and we have the means. And so you got us through it. And You probably taught us something in the process. And so, Lord, help us establish our security in You through our faithfulness. We love You, Lord. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.